know how to title this sermon. I guess maybe being filled with the Spirit, or how to know when you've been in a Spirit-filled service. Anybody might be remotely interested in knowing that. How are you going to know if you've been in a Spirit-filled service? And just to play the devil's advocate a bit, is it because you've had a giant emotional response necessarily? Is that how you know? Now, that is not to say that sometimes the Spirit does not cause us to have emotional responses. How are we going to know? And I have shamelessly stolen this outline from Elder Dan Hall, and I want to give him credit. And I called him and asked his permission, so I guess actually I didn't steal it after all, did I? If I got permission, that's not really stealing. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, would you be willing to admit that we all need to understand what the will of the Lord is? I'm also going to tell you, there are times in life when it's not so easy to understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes, you know, there are situations you'll face in life where it's not just spelled out in the Bible, you know, take job A and not job B. Right? And sometimes you have to make those hard decisions and pray and fast in prayer and ask God for His leadership, and He can answer those things. But I want y'all to know that I do believe the Bible tells us in many cases exactly what the will of God is, what the will of the Lord is. And sometimes we're just not as well aware of it as we ought to be. So we all need to be better at understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then He says this, be not drunk with wine. That means you're any other intoxicant. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to say something about that. And I'm trying to hurry and shorten this, and need your prayers big time. When it says here, be filled with the Spirit, it is not something that happens to you one time, and that's that. Now, I know that when God gives eternal life to each of His children, in the moment of regeneration, and remember now, regeneration is the sovereign act of Holy Spirit God, unassisted by the gospel or the Bible or the church or anything. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know that when the Holy Spirit gives eternal life to a child of God, and they're a new creature in Christ, I know that the Holy Spirit takes up its abode with that new creature. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about us being filled with the Spirit on a regular basis as we go through life. Now, here's the parallel that I would draw on this. We need to be filled with the Spirit more than once. Let me ask you this. How often do you fill your tank in your vehicle? Just once and it lasts forever? Or do you not have to fill your... In fact, most of us probably fill our tanks more frequently than we'd like, right? All right, let me use another little illustration. How frequently do you like to fill your stomach? Just once a month? No, they don't want us just once a month. Most of us have a fairly strong desire to fill our stomachs regularly, right? Be filled with, and because there's strength in that. And I think that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. We need to be filled with the Spirit very often. Maybe daily. But certainly, can I say that the context here is going to tell us we need to be filled with the Spirit in the context here at least once a week. That's why we're here. You're not here today to be born again. You're here because you are born again. But we're here today to be filled with the Spirit, to know how to walk better, how to do better, have strength to do better, be strengthened to do better in the service of God. Okay. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I say over and over and over and over and over? Y'all know how bad I am about cheeseburgers. There's not a day goes by but what I want a cheeseburger. I have been filled with cheeseburgers many times. And I hope to again be filled with a cheeseburger at the earliest opportunity. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Be you filled with the Spirit. All right, now. He gives us three things in the next three verses. How do you know when you've been to a Spirit-filled service? Boy, I need your prayer so bad. I beg you for your prayers. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's the next word in the verse? Singing. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want to know how to know if you've been in a Spirit-filled worship service? If you've participated in singing. You'll notice it says singing, not playing. Right? Singing. And this morning we sang as a body of believers, I hope, as a unified body of believers, lifting our voice with an audience of one. And that's what I think is the biblical pattern in the New Testament, singing as a body of believers, but without instruments. Now, I could go into a long biblical explanation of that, including all the Old Testament references and so forth and so on, the New Testament references, but I'm going to quote a 7-year-old girl this morning. Y'all have not yet Kevin Kennedy from Georgia, who's going to be ordained in March, and I hope to attend his ordination, and we're going to have him out here sometime in the month of June. But his daughter is 7 years old, and they were talking about why we sing, and she said, and this is going to be a very near quote out of the mouths of babes. She said, "I know why we sing in church without instruments." By the way, her grandpa's like me, loves bluegrass music, sits around and plays guitar. I love to do that, you know. She said, "I know why we sing in church without instruments. It's because God wants us to use the instrument He made, not ones we make." Age 7. Does that not blow your mind? Kevin Kennedy told me that when his daughter said that, she's 7 years old. I mean, she's not this big. He said he had to stop and just kind of realize that he had just witnessed a moment from God. How do you know when you've been in a Spirit-filled worship service? If you've participated in singing. Now I want to say two more things about that. I need your prayers really badly. You will notice that the Bible here does not say one word about how you feel about it. I'm not trying to be mean. But you know, if we're not really careful, and I'm so guilty of this, I'm so guilty, that if I don't feel something, if I don't feel, you know, a blessing, if I don't feel better, if I'm not moved emotionally, then I'm just thinking it was a washout. I've said that over and over. I've said that to Becky over and over. Boy, that was a washout. Speaking of my preaching. Just because I didn't feel like, you know, but I didn't, you know, didn't. You'll notice here, the Lord doesn't say a one word about how we feel about all this. You want to know part of why that is? Part of why that is the way we feel about things cannot always be trusted to be biblical and spiritual and accurate. Will you say amen to that? I'm going to say one more thing. Being absent from the singing part of the worship service discourages those that are there. I'd like you to think about that. When you're absent from the song service, it discourages those that are there. Okay. So the first way that you can know that you've been in a Spirit-filled service is if you've participated in some songs, singing with melody in your, singing with grace in your hearts. And one thing I love about it, You know, when we're singing together, and when we're all singing, when you're singing words. And we're not only supposed to be worried about how well we harmonize and so forth, we're also supposed to be listening to and thinking about the words that we sing, and they will minister to your heart. They'll teach you and instruct you and lift you up, and you'll be better off as a result of that. Can you say amen? So, how do you know you've been in a great worship service? How do you know you've been in a spirit-filled worship service? If you've participated in singing. All right, next verse. Giving thanks. This is verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Man, did y'all hear that? Whew. Giving thanks always for all things. This is the season for giving thanks. Did y'all read the sign on the marquee? Did y'all read it? I put pause. And be thankful. Pause. I'm just trying to be, you know, nice about it. Pause and be thankful. But look there at verse 20. It says, giving thanks always. That sounds like something we're supposed to be doing it a lot. And then, for all things. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you to think concerning yourself. How many of you have a chance to major on the negatives? How many of you have the likelihood of saying something negative instead of something positive? How many of us might have the tendency, when we think about a given situation, how many of us might have the tendency to just think the most extremely negative thing we possibly can about the situation rather than trying to think of something positive about it? No show of hands. But I'm confessing guilt. He says here, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that is prayer. Our prayers of thanksgiving, our prayers to God, our public prayers as a congregation that we participate in when we meet to worship God in spirit and in truth. How do you know if you've been in a great spirit-filled service? If there has been public prayer offered to God, or maybe more than one prayer offered to God. Prayers of thanksgiving, does that mean, now does the fact that this says giving thanks always for all things, does that mean we're not supposed to ask the Lord to bless us 1,000 times? No. We're told all the way through the Bible in the model prayer and the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 and on that we are to ask God for his blessings. And when we do that, every single time, we're supposed to finish our prayer out with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because as we've been studying in the book of James, you know, we can pray for stuff that we no more need. We can pray for carnal things. Can you imagine that we would actually pray carnally? Ask for things that are carnal? Amen? I don't think about that either, but that's why we need to end every prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How do you know when you've been in a spirit-filled worship service, when there has been prayer to Almighty God, thanking him for his blessings, as well as asking him to give us what we need, begging for his will to be done in our lives, in our church, in every walk of life, his will, not ours. Now, you will notice, he doesn't say one word here about how you feel about it. I'm not trying to be mean, but please listen, because I want to conclude with something about that. He doesn't say if you feel, you know, how we feel about it. You want to know why? Our feelings cannot be trusted. Human emotion is terribly flighty. And the other problem with that, of course, is each one of the Lord's children, each and every one of them, are two distinct natures that are contrary to each other, packaged in one person. So I am going to have, if indeed I be the Lord's, I'm going to have emotions that are in harmony with His will, and then I'm going to have, as a result of my carnal flesh, emotions that might not be in harmony with His will. Can you agree with that? It is why we need a more, how shall I say, a more solid standard for following God's will. We need a more solid standard to determine what is than how we feel about things. This is why God has given us His Word. I've told you this story. I'll tell you again. I've been talking to people in private in counseling sessions, people that have issues going on, you know, and my goal is to try to help them with whatever issue that's going on and sin in their lives, and to try to help them. And more than once, I've had the counselee say to me, "Well, I just feel like it's okay. I just feel like it'll be okay. I just feel like the Lord and I got," when I know for a fact that the activity we're talking about is expressly forbidden in God's Word. Are you all with me? Our feelings are not to be trusted. Am I saying this morning that you should never feel good in God's house? 1,000 times no. But I'm saying how we know that we're doing the Lord's will doesn't necessarily relate to how we feel about it. Are you with me? Oh, my goodness. So, singing. Using the instrument that God gave you, using the instrument that God made, not the ones we make, praying to God, as an assembly of believers, praying in unity to God, giving God thanks for all things, and asking Him to lead, guide, and direct us. That's one way you can know. And then the third thing, is the final verse is verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now that does not specifically say there in verse 21, it does not specifically say preaching, but I'm going to propose that verse 21 is one of the results of the preaching of the gospel, that we are willing to submit ourselves one to another as a body of believers, to look out for each other, to bear one another's burdens, as the scripture talks about this all the time. It's one of the benefits of being part of a local church, and that is a fruit or a byproduct of the preaching of the gospel. Now, I am persuaded to believe that the highlight of any service ought to be, well, I say any service, the highlight of our regular service ought to be the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ought to be the focal point. It ought to be the highlight. It ought to be the main event. It ought to be the main course, whatever you want to call it, and the song service and the prayers, although they are worship in and of themselves, are also preparatory for the preaching of the gospel. And the song service and the prayers will sort of plow your ground a little bit so that the seed might soak in a little bit better when you hear the word preached. Are you with me? But I insist that the main event, the most important thing, the highlight of the whole thing, is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's when the Word of God is taught to us. You will notice in verse 21 that the fruit of this, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, there's not a word in there about how you feel about it. Now that condemns me so bad. I'm guilty of even griping to you as your minister, griping to you about the fact that I don't feel so good about this sermon, or I wish I wasn't preaching this sermon. I should not say that. Everything that's in the Bible needs to be preached. We need to preach it, and when we do so according to the Spirit of God, we are doing it in the Spirit of God, whether or not it's particularly my favorite subject. Are you with me? I guess every one of us have got a favorite. I'm going to tell you what mine is. I know what my favorite is. It's the double imputation that took place in our the atoning work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's my very favorite thing to talk about. How the sins of all the sheep were imputed to Christ, and the righteousness of Christ imputed to all the sheep in one action of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. That's my favorite thing. I don't want to talk about all these other things so much. Okay, let's face it. They're not as much fun. I mean, I'm using the word fun there loosely. Right? They're not as much fun. They don't necessarily lift our spirits so much. Right? What? The thing that Christ did on the cross is the most amazing thing, and it'll lift our spirits. But sometimes the Bible teaches us things that maybe don't quite lift our spirits quite as much. That maybe even condemn us. Amen. I've had people get mad at me for things I've said from the pulpit. And in most of the cases where that happened, the thing that was said that made them mad was the thing they needed to hear the most. I knew that because I was their pastor. I'm not talking about anybody here. But that has happened. Isn't that, okay. And by the way, I'll even tell you something else. Did you know there are people, it happens, that when they hear the gospel preached, hear the truth of God's word, and really, sometimes even if it's teaching the truth about Christ's atonement, or maybe it's preaching the truth, what the Bible says, about some behavior. Did you know there are people that when they hear those things taught, get mad? Did y'all know that? I've seen it happen. I was talking to a dear friend years ago, and she was telling me about a preacher she heard one time, and his quote was, "Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the truth will make you free." This preacher, I forget his name now, but he said, you know, Jesus said the truth will make you free, but I say it might make you mad first. Amen. You know, I think about Brother Don Ferris the first time he heard the truth of grace. Y'all remember Brother Don Ferris? Anybody preach grace any stronger than he did that you ever heard in your life? I know the first time he heard it, it made him mad as a hornet, fighting mad. The reason I bring that up is not to slander Brother Don, simply to say he was in the spirit. He was in a spirit-filled worship service the first time he heard the truth preached, and what was his reaction to it? It made him mad as a hornet. So our human reactions simply are not to be trusted. Okay, so I'm going to submit that the way you can know that you've been in a spirit-filled worship service is if you've been in the presence of singing, congregational singing. If someone or some ones have led in prayer, and you've been able to participate in that, praying to the God of heaven, and if you have been blessed to be able to hear the preaching of the gospel, whether it's on your favorite subject or your least favorite, I'm going to say that you have been in the presence, you've been in a spirit-filled worship service. Sometimes we leave church happy and about ready to have a runaway fit and not stop till we get to Yell County. And sometimes we leave church heads hanging low because we've been condemned, because we are not serving the Lord as well as we would like to in our own hearts and souls. Would you say amen to that? I want to close here in just a few minutes with some results of this, okay? I think this is how you know you've been in a spirit-filled worship service. And the reason I'm stressing this so strongly today and driving you crazy is because in the culture in which we live, people are leaving this kind of worship and going to what they think is spirit-filled worship. Are you with me? I'm not trying to be mean. The way you know you've been in a spirit-filled worship is if you've been involved in singing and praying and if you've heard the gospel preached. And it, by the way, isn't it interesting? It's even in that order there in Ephesians. Don't you think that's a little interesting? I mean, that's just amazing to me. So, I want to say five things here and then conclude. You don't know that you've been in a spirit-filled worship just necessarily because you have been moved to great emotion. Because again, our emotions, our human emotions, simply cannot always be trusted. Brother Don Ferris got mad the first time he heard the truth preached. Years later, he felt bad about that. But I'm talking at that moment, he was mad as a hornet. So, here's my warning on that. We must be very, very careful not to say that strong emotion is necessarily in and of itself the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Y'all hear me? That's very dangerous. Very dangerous. Number two, you cannot conclude that you've been in a spirit-filled worship service just because you've witnessed a great musical production at a modern concert venue or church. I'm going to tell you, I love to hear the Gaither Vocal Band. And when I hear David Phelps sing "O Holy Night," I have a strong emotional reaction. Right? Are you with me? But you know, sometimes we can be listening to the Gaither Vocal Band, and I'm not trying to tell you not to listen to the Gaither Vocal Band. Well, sometimes though, we can be listening to that and have a nice, strong, positive reaction while they're singing words that are in direct contradiction to the truth of God's Word. I just want you to be aware of that. I listen to them myself a little bit, but also I know when they're off the mark a little bit too, okay? Yes, God has designed human beings that music rouses their emotions. It's part of why music is so powerful. May I also say, it's part of why music can be very dangerous. Trying to be mean. Third thing I'm going to say, you can't necessarily say that you've been to a spirit-filled worship service just because you have to take your earplugs out as you leave the building. And I know that's rude. That's just rude, isn't it? Number four. You can't necessarily say that you've been to a spirit-filled worship service if all that's happened when the word was preached was your ego was stroked. And all you were told was how good you are and how God wants you to be wealthy, prosper, you know, and so forth and so on. And you know that everything's, you know, no matter what happens, you're right where you're supposed to be. No matter what you're doing, you're right in the will of God. No matter what you're doing, you're right where the Lord would have you so you can learn this lesson. You know, sometimes, I don't know if it's John Henry Thoreau or S.M. Lockridge, but anyway, one of those really great preachers said one of the things the sermon is supposed to do is tan your hide. Can you say amen? I'm going to tell you right now, we will not be able to read God's word long before we come up against the fact that we, in and of ourselves, fall so far short of attaining unto the glory of God in our lives like we ought. Did you know one of the purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to cause each and every one of us to repent? The scriptures are explicitly clear that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. One of the functions of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to show us where we're wrong so we can do better, repent and do better, and live lives that honor God more than we have. That's one of the functions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means sometimes we leave, or while we're hearing the preaching, sometimes we feel a condemnation because we're not doing as well as we know we should. Would you say amen to that? Now I'm going to ask you, is that bad for you? No. I submit that that's good for all of us to see in God's Word where we are falling short. And the last thing I'll say is this. You can't know that you've been to a Spirit-filled worship service if you've been taught things that are flatly contrary to God's Word. Would you say amen to that? If you're taught things that are flatly contrary to God's Word, I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute here. If I'm being told things that are contradicted by God's Word, I'm going to have to make a conclusion about which of the two individuals here are incorrect. The person doing the talking or God's Word? Not trying to be mean. I have said things from the pulpit myself that were wrong. And I've told you the stories about Brother Harold trying to help me out and teach me to do better and how they were painful at the time, but now I look back on them with the fondest of memories. I've told you all that. Brother Harold wasn't being mean to me. Absolutely not. He's trying to help me. So, to me, these verses, I'm fixing to step down here in just a minute, Lisa. These verses right here just make it so clear the way we know that we've been in a Spirit-filled worship service. And it's really so simple, isn't it? It's not complicated. It's not determined by how we feel about it, necessarily. Right? It is just the way it is. Singing, praying, and the preaching of the Word of God according to the Word of God, that's how you know you've been in a Spirit-filled worship, and you may feel good about it and you may not feel so good about it. Let me share this story with you right quick. I got to preach in Atlanta, Georgia on a Sunday afternoon about a month ago when I was out there, and the service was at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon at Bethany Church, and the people that came there did their best. They tried hard. They'd already been to church once. They'd gone to eat. They'd done whatever they do. They came back into the church at 3 o'clock, and there was not a whole lot of positive, upbeat, lifting hoorah feeling at that service. You want to know why? The people had eaten. And they, what happens normally when we eat? What's the normal human reaction? And you know what? I was in the pulpit trying to preach. And you know what I never did? While I was in the pulpit trying to preach, and the people were doing their fighting it. And I never did get mad at them. I kind of felt sorry for them because I knew what they were fighting. Amen. Now they were in it. We had a spiritual, according to what I'm describing here, we had a Spirit-filled worship that day, but we went out of there heavy and tired, and it was not so easy as sometimes it is. Are you with me? Okay. I thank you for your great attention. We are going to sing two.